The following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
Today, I've got an interesting topic today. I'm going to talk about why the world is ripe for the tribulation. Let me give you that headline one more time. I'm going to show you three examples today from some recent headlines of why the world is ripe for the tribulation. So let's get after this thing. And now when I say the tribulation, this is where God's wrath, at least the latter 42 months, it's the tribulation period is broken up into a seven-year period, three and a half years, or 42 months and 42 months. The first 42 months are peace and safety. And then when you get into the latter 42 months is when everything is unleashed. God begins to pour out his wrath upon the earth. And we're going to talk about that today. And I'm going to show you how there is what theologians call a wine cup of the press of the wrath of God. And when this cup becomes full, God pours out his wrath. In the Old Testament, we saw pictures of that. We'll talk about that. We'll show you scriptures about that. But then the new covenant came. Jesus Christ came. He took upon himself the wrath of God for each one of us. Thank God he did that. He who knew no sin became sin, that we may become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. So he paid the price. Christ came and paid the price that we would be suffering eternal damnation, but through the gift of the free gift of Christ, the free gift of salvation, Christ has paid that. However, the nations of the world will be judged in the end time. Unrighteousness will be judged. Wickedness will be judged. Abominations will be judged. Evil will be judged. Blasphemy will be judged. All this will be judged. Even the angels will be judged, and we, the saints, will judge them. So without further ado, let's get into this thing, guys. We're going to get deep into this today. We're going to show you some stuff. Let me get you some scriptures to get going on this, to kind of build up a little bit of a platform a foundation, rather, on where we're going and why we need to talk about this. And if you've watched any of our previous podcasts, we kind of covered this on another segment, but I have to emphasize and pull some stuff out from that one to bring it into this one to kind of set this up. And then we'll get into those three headlines that are perfect examples of why we are ripe for the tribulation. So let's talk about the wrath of God. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. All ungodliness. Now, Webster's dictionary defines unrighteous or unrighteousness as not righteous, sinful, wicked, unjust, unmerited, intolerable, and unrighteous interference in their lives. So that's the definition of that. Now, I'm going to show you some examples of that in just a second. Let me give you another one. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. This is the New American Standard translation. But because of your stubbornness and unrepented heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath. Somebody say the day of wrath. This is not, there's a difference between judgment and wrath. There is what's called selective judgments, and I believe we've seen this for thousands of years. There's been times and seasons of selective judgments, and this will continue. But then there comes a day of wrath. The day, just like there's the day of the Lord. On the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You see that wrath and judgment? are all, they're pulled together. Now, what is he referring to here? Paul, who wrote this in the book of Romans, is referring to what the book of Revelation describes is the great white throne judgment. Now, I do not believe that we as believers, born again, redeemed, regenerated, our names in the Lamb's Book of Life that will be found in the Lamb's Book of Life, if we continue in Him, we will not participate or be a part of the great white throne judgment. Because the Bible says, all those whose names that are not found in the book. Well, stop. If you're born again, your name is inscribed in the book. Remember in the New Testament when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, we're casting out devils in your name and they're being expelled. And the Lord looks at them and says, rejoice not that the demons are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What is he talking about? He's talking about they believed on him and they received him, and thus their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now you fast forward today, Christ is not here in the flesh. He is seated currently at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I. So therefore, according to the book of Romans, same chapter, same author, Paul said that if we believe with our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ died and rose again and was raised by the Father and seated at the right hand of the Father, and we believe this in our heart, we shall be saved. Thus, the Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall what? Be saved. You're born again and your name is put on in a Lamb's Book of Life. Therefore, we, the church, the ecclesia, will not participate in the great white throne judgment that's mentioned in the book of Revelation, where all those that are found who are not found in the book, all liars, the fearful, the covenant breakers, the murderers, the blasphemers, the abomination, those who committed abominations, all of them will be, and it's, the Bible says that the sea gave up the dead, the earth gave up the dead, and they will be brought up, those who have died and not in a covenant with God, that have been in a holding chamber under the earth called hell or Hades. It says that they will give up the dead and they ultimately will be tossed into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever and ever. That, now why am I talking about that? Because again, when we go up here in Romans 2:5, it says the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Everyone that goes to the white throne judgment, there's not going to be any individual that's going to be able to stand before God and say, why am I here? I question this. I rebuttal this. I don't agree with this. They will be given the reason why they are there and that their eternal destiny will be the lake of fire. Again, I'll say this and I'm going to leave it at this. A loving God never sent anyone to hell. We choose to go there willfully when we reject the gospel, the good news, Christ, Messiah, Mashiach. When we reject him, that is our eternal destiny. Now, what are we talking about today? I'm talking about why the world is ripe for the tribulation. Let me read Romans 2:5-9 right here on your screen. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Again, I gave you the definition of unrighteousness. Listen what it says. For those that practice this and obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So I want to emphasize this. The tribulation is the, and I, people get on here all the time and say, the tribulation is not the wrath of God. Listen, the former 42 months, the first 42 months, I agree with that. Because this is the timeline when this guy called the Antichrist, who will be working with the false prophet, one is a political military leader, the other one is a religious leader. They will come together. One will deceive the masses by his cunning words, his words of deceit. He will begin to gather people in rallies and conferences, and like you have never seen before, like we've seen in history, where certain political figures were able to gather and pull together thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and they were able to sway, and they were able to convince, and they were able to deceive the masses by their smooth silver tongue and their words of deceit. You know, the Bible says in the book of Daniel about the Antichrist, that he'll be a man of dark sayings. He'll be able to solve enigmas. He will be able to unravel riddles. He will come up with answers to dilemmas and solve the world's problems. And by the way, it's interesting to note that in Revelation 13, chapter 1, Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, John the Revelator saw the Antichrist rising up out of the sea, and he describes him as the beast that rises up out of the sea. But the false prophet rises up out of the earth. Do you know a sea? What's interesting about a sea is anything that comes up out of the sea represents something that's tumultuous, something that's unsettling, something that's fluent. It's always shifting and moving. Oh, come on, somebody. Why is that significant? Because the Antichrist is going to emerge out of a scenario that is unsettling, that is tumultuous, that is full of perplexity, that is distressing, that is confusion, that is filled with anxiety, worry. Come on. And he's going to rise up, and all the eyes of the nations, at least 10 nations we know of, will be looking to this guy. So for the first 42 months of the tribulation, this guy's going to rise on the scene, and he's coming. The Bible says he will come on a white horse, but he will be the rider with a bow with no arrows. Why? Because he comes in a diplomacy of peace. He will do something that other leaders of the world have never been able to accomplish. He will bring a peace treaty with the nation of Israel and all the other nations surrounding them, the Arab nations. And the whole world will be in jubilation, and they will be cheering this man on and saying peace and safety. And this will last for 3.5 years. But then he breaks the covenant, invades the temple, sets up his headquarters, reveals his true identity. And then he starts taking over the silver, taking over the gold, taking over the oil, taking over the resources. And then, excuse me if this offends you, but all hell breaks loose on the earth. And thus, that's when you see the true identity of the false prophet, because them two together will create this system of buying, selling, and trading by implementing a mark, a name, or a number in your forehead or in your right hand. The bowl judgments, the vial judgments, the 100-pound hailstones, the Nile drying up, the 200-million-man army, the pit opening up, these angels that have been bound into the bottomless pit, they will come out of this pit. All hell breaks loose. Literally all hell breaks loose. Hell itself will be unleashed during this tribulation. Why? Because it's God's wrath being poured out upon a wicked and perverse and ungodly world. Well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, guys, listen to me. It happened before. Let me read this to you. Genesis chapter 6, verses 4 and 6. I'm going to read this from the New King James, and then I'm going to read it again from the New Living Translation, just verse 5 and 6, because I'm going to bring this out to you and show you this. Genesis chapter 6, verses 4 and 6, Genesis 5 and 6, New Living Translation. Well, I thought you were going to give us these three stories. I am. Everybody calm down. We're building a foundation, and then we're going to get you, that's where we're going to close this. Listen to this. There were giants on the earth in those days. What were the giants? They were demigods. They were the Nephilim. They were the offspring of the angels that held not their first estate, that rebelled in heaven with Lucifer. They went into the earth. They went into the daughters of men, and they bore giants. You can find more about that in Genesis chapter 6 and the latter parts in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. But it says there were giants on the earth in those days, and then also afterward, when the sons of God, here it is right here, that's B'nai Elohim in Hebrew, came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. That's what we're talking about. These were the mighty men of old, men of renown, the Nephilim. And then the Lord saw, watch this, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now stop. Listen, one of the main reasons why the wickedness of men's heart was the way it was is because the bloodline was tainted and corrupted by these angels. What? When Adam was created in the image and the likeness of God, he was pure blood. There was nothing corrupt in him. There was nothing evil in him. There was nothing demonic in him. There was no seed of evil in him. He was pure. But the moment that him and Eve submitted unto the serpent in the garden, Satan, Hasatan, the bloodline became corrupt. Watch, therefore, as time went on, then we see in Genesis 6, these angels come down. They go into the daughters of men. They corrupt the bloodline. And it got so bad, guys, that the majority of the population of the world was corrupted, was this mingled seed. So God looked. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the entire earth, looking for someone he can show himself strong through, whose heart is turned towards him. He finds Noah and his seven family members. And God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you and your seven family members. You're going to build an ark. I'm going to put you in the ark. I'm going to pour out my wrath upon the earth. I'm going to prove that to you in just a second. And I'm going to destroy everything that has the breath of life in it. Why? Why, you ask? Well, let's show you why. Then the Lord saw, this is verse 5, Genesis 6, 5. And then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now I'm going to read verses 5 and 6 from the New Living Translation because I like how it words this. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. I want you to remember that when we get later on, when we get to the latter part of this podcast today. Let me say that one more time. The Lord saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently, somebody say consistently, and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth, and it broke his heart. Now, guys, that is heart-wrenching. Think about that. It broke God's heart that this was the outcome of his creation. So he had no choice, because there is a limitation of God's mercy. Yes, he is slow to anger and quick to forgive, but he does get angry. Yes, he is merciful, but he does lose patience. You know, this Jesus that we talk about in the New Testament, that everybody depicts as a God of love, you know, Jesus is all about love. He's all about forgiveness. He's all about mercy. He's all about grace. He's all about just picking up the kids and having a good time with them and petting the lamb and holding the lamb. He's always smiling. He's always happy. But they never talk about the Jesus that went into the temple and he made, I said he made. There wasn't a cord of whips that was already sitting there from the last service that they had at the temple, that somebody happened to leave it behind in the pew, if you would, like they leave their Bibles and they had to go back the next Sunday and get it. No, nobody left the cord of whips in the seats or there in the synagogue. Jesus was there. He walked in. He saw that they made his father's house, which was supposed to be a house of prayer, and they turned it into a den of thieves. While he's sitting there looking, while he's observing and watching the evil and the wicked and the corruption that's going on, he's sitting there with his hands, because he was a carpenter after all, so he was good with his hands and he knew how to create stuff. He was sitting there watching and observing what was going on, and while they were continuing to do that, he's over there forming and fashioning and creating a cord of whips, which he had every intent to use to drive them out of God's house. And when he drove them out, he rebuked them sternly and said they had turned his father's house into a den of thieves. This same Jesus, who everybody says is love and mercy and grace and kindness and forgiveness, I'll remind you, this same Jesus looked at a bunch of religious leaders of his days, called them broods of vipers, called them tombs full of dead man's bones, called them murderers, and said that all the blood, come on, of the fathers before them, all the way up to that day, would come upon them and their children. Jesus said that. Jesus said that. The same Jesus. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Yes, he preached repentance. John preached it. Jesus preached it. And I can show you in the book of Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 that the early church preached repentance. But we've gotten away from that. We've gotten away. We've got a one story, one-sided, one depiction of God. And that he's never angry. He's never going to judge. He's never going to be vengeful. He's never going to lose his patience. But I come by to tell you today that there is a limitation of what God will deal with, what he'll put up with, what he will be graceful towards, what he'll be merciful towards. Yes, he's quick to forgive and he's slow to anger. But I'm telling you, there is limitations. Now, I want to show you something here. Let's get to our first story, because this is what most of you all tuned in anyway to check out. So we're going to talk about this. Saturday Night Live, which is no stranger to controversy, recently depicted a nativity. Now, everybody, listen, I don't have to educate people on what a nativity is, what it depicts, what it represents. Everybody knows that. Keep that in mind. Saturday Night Live did a skit where their nativity depicted a twerking baby Jesus. A twerking baby Jesus. Do I need to define what twerking is? Most of you, listen, don't act like you're innocent. Don't know, and you don't know what I'm talking about. Y'all know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about twerking. A twerking baby Jesus. Meanwhile, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is swinging on a stripper pole. And then, of course, Joseph is pimp walking. Again, this was a skit. And for you guys watching the replay of this on YouTube and Rumble, we'll put the video up and you'll see what we're talking about here. This was their, quote, Christmas production. But sadly, how many Christians probably sit back and laugh at this and they find it humorous? They don't see anything wrong with it because they have gone so far from the truth that they're no longer convicted by this stuff. They don't see any wrong with it. I mean, these are many of these churches, they have pastors and bishops and leaders up behind pulpits shepherding the people who are living in abominations, who are living in sinful lives, who are committing adultery and fornication and wickedness. And they've been ordained by denominations that many of these denominations, many of the men and women of God of old that came out of some of these denominations, if they knew what has become of their denominations, they would be grieved. They would be sick. And I'm telling you, they would be like Jesus. There would be this righteous indignation that rises up in them where they want to take a cord of whips. They want to make a cord of whips and start driving out these people out of the pulpits. But we shouldn't be surprised. Oh, come on. Let me just go on to the next story. Okay. We got another one. We got three of them here. This one comes from Germany. This story was shocking. A Bible museum in Germany set up an exhibit claiming that there are, quote, LGBTQ themes in biblical studies. That's funny. I've never found them. I don't know what translation they're reading, but I've never seen it, but okay. And hosted a play that presents a transgender Jesus Christ as a male who identifies as female. The Bible Haus in Frankfurt has the exhibit running until the 19th of December, and the play took place on December 15th, according to the museum website. The exhibit encouraged visitors to, quote, take a look at the diversity of gender identities from biblical and modern times and find a divine answer that fits all questions. You are good as you are. Let me give you that in modern vernacular in case you didn't understand what I just said. What this did was take the Bible that changes not, that is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The flowers and the grass of the earth shall dry up, and they shall burn up, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. So what they did was take an unchanging, uncompromising, unadulterated word of God, and they watered it down, and they conformed it to match, watch this, modern times. So they've created, you know what they've done? They are guilty of breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. They've created their own God. We don't like the Jesus of the Bible. So we're going to create our own Jesus in our image and our likeness. Not that we're created in his image or his likeness, but we're going to conform our Jesus into what our image is, what our likeness is, and what our preference is. The website presents three of the exhibits, a statue of the, quote, goddess Asherah, an image of the new Adam with an LGBTQ pride rainbow flag, and a statue of Conchita Wurst, I believe, the drag queen persona of Austrian singer Thomas Neurath. Okay. Quote, even in biblical times, 3,000 years ago, it was clear, quote, the fertility of the soil, animals, and people depends on the, quote, gods. Wow. See, now you see what's filling this, right? The exhibit's blurb on Asherah reads, quote, a deity can do both, beget and give birth. Wow. The museum notes that Asherah in Judea and Samaria still belonged firmly in many households. Yeah. And read the book of Jeremiah. Or did y'all remove that book too? Because I can show you in the book of Jeremiah where things didn't go well for the households that served other gods. Tribes that served other gods. Nations that served other gods. Remember Obed-Edom when he took the Ark of the Covenant into his house. But before he ever brought it into his house, they put the Ark into a temple where there was a false god, little g, and it was set up. And this was an idol god that was part fish and part man. Read it. Read about it. It's in the Old Testament. And they put God's glory in the presence of this false deity or this god. And when they come back in the morning, the statue was tipped over. So they propped it back up. And they come back the next day, it's tipped back over. So they prop it back up. And eventually they come in and eventually it was broke in half. You know what that tells me? Listen to this. You can't, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve Jesus and you can't serve another deity or another little god. There, Paul said there are many so-called gods, little g, but there's one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one spirit. Come on, one Lord Jesus Christ. So when we try to bring in our own God and do our own thing in the presence of a living God, it will always turn out bad, come on, for the false deity. When Elijah was on Mount Carmel, he brought the true God, the true fire, and you saw, come on, a representation, and you saw an illustration of what happens when the real God shows up and burns up everything that's false and is falsehood. So what are we talking about? I've just showed you two things, guys, and we're getting ready to show you a third one, that are blasphemous, that are wicked, and that are evil. And if we think God is going to just turn a blind eye and he's just going to ignore it because nothing's happening, there's no lightning from heaven, there's no fire out of the sky, the earth's not opening up like in the days of Korah where they were swallowed up into hell. Why? Why is that not happening, Brother Ricky? Because we are in the dispensation of grace. But watch this. The cup of the indignation of the wrath of God is filling up. Every time something like this happens, God sees it. Don't think he don't see it. He sees it, and it fills up a little bit more, and it fills up a little bit more, and it fills up a little bit more. Watch this. I'm going to show you what happens here in just a few minutes when the cup becomes full. Now watch. Let's go down here. And then finally, you have this. Unbelievable. The Satanic Temple, who's made headlines recently, especially in the abortion situation going on. The Satanic Temple is set to install a, quote, baby Baphomet. Remember the, I didn't pull it up, but I'll probably put this up on, again, when we do the final cut on this. A lot of this stuff on live, you don't see this, but on the final cut, I put a lot of extra videos and pictures in this. But you have the regular Baphomet, but then now the Satanic Temple wants to install a baby Baphomet in swaddling clothes, a statue, where among the Illinois Capitol holiday display on Monday during Christmas week. According to the report, the state capitol rotunda will have a satanic display alongside other religious art for a third year. The Satanic Temple is returning with an art installation to celebrate the satanic holiday of Sol Invictus. The group conducts advocacy for reproductive rights and the separation of church and state as a tax-exempt religious organization. I want to read a little bit more. This year's display will feature the satanic deity Baphomet depicted as a swaddling babe. Now, why did they do that? I'll let you figure that out. The exhibition will be installed at 1 p.m. on Monday. That was yesterday in the Capitol Rotunda, overseen by the Satanic Temple's Illinois congregation. Quote, this year's tradition marks a greater urgency in the Baphomet's message of harmony and reconciliation. Noted the Satanic Temple's director in campaign operations there in a press release. The group's displays have courted controversy, particularly from the Diocese of Springfield in Illinois and its head Bishop Thomas Paprocki. I believe that's how you pronounce it. He recently oversaw the installation of a nativity scene in the Capitol Rotunda. At the event, Paprocki said satanic displays, quote, should have no place in the Capitol or any other place. Let me give you the quote that he's from the spokesman from the diocese said, quote, mocking the millions of Christians in the state of Illinois and billions around the world by depicting the baby Jesus this Christmas with the satanic deity Baphomet is the very definition of, quote, evil and causing division. But that is to be expected from an organization that is in existence to troll people of faith. Again, that's his quote. Now, again, I want to read this again. And then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was grieved or sorry that he had made man on the earth. Now, why did I say that? Because again, remember in the book of Luke, when they were asking, what will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of the end of the age? He said, as it were in the days of Noah and Lot, so shall it be in the return of the Son of Man. So that tells me that if we're going to see a parallel of the days of Noah, then evil, wickedness, blasphemy, and all these abominations are not going to get better. Listen, guys, I know you guys are sick of the false prophets. And listen, the false prophets are going to come out, and they will come out on December 31st, and they're going to release their publications and their so-called prophetic words that they speak every single year that are constantly recycled and regenerated and reprogrammed and reworded to say a little bit something different than they did last year. And they always release these things, and it's never anything negative. It's always positive. It's going to be the best year ever. This is going to be the greatest year of the transference of wealth. It's a jubilee year. You're going to prosper. You're going to be above. You're going to be blessed. And I'm not saying that God don't want to bless you. And I'm not saying he won't want to prosper you. And I'm not saying you're not going to have a good year. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is the one thing you will notice about these false prophets is they never take an account that, listen to me, as humanity, as a civilization, and as a nation, if you actually believe that we can continually propagate evil, wickedness, and abominations in the land that are basically shaking our fist at God, spitting in his face, spitting in his commandments, defying his word, defying his commandments, defying his statutes, and we think that we're just going to lift our hands up, hallelujah, praise God, God's just going to bless us all, and we're going to sing kumbaya. No, it don't work like that. I'm sorry, but it's not going to happen. What we're doing instead, when you see these stories like I just showed you, it's just a little bit more into the cup, filling up the cup a little bit more. And you say, what's this cup? What are you talking about? I'm talking about this right here, my friend. It's called the wine cup of the press of the wrath of God. It's mentioned in Jeremiah 25. It's mentioned in Revelation 16, and it's mentioned in Revelation 14. Let me go ahead and read those to you for you guys that are watching and listening today on this segment. In Jeremiah chapter 25, 15 through 17, the prophet referenced this cup of the wine of the wrath of God. Listen what he says. Jeremiah is prophesying, thus says the Lord. The God of Israel says to me, take this cup of the wine of the wrath from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send to you to drink it. They will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Who's going to send it? The Lord. And by the way, the word sword is war. Why did God do that? Let's read on. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me to drink it. Why did God do this? Because they were committing abominations. They were wicked. They were evil. They were erecting false gods and idols, and they turned from the living God, and they continually did this, and God's cup became full. He gave the authority to the prophet of that hour, of that day, which was Jeremiah. And he sent him to the nations and told them to repent. Even then, go to the book of Jonah, guys. What did God tell Jonah? Go to Nineveh, tell them they have 40 days to repent. And if they don't repent, I will pour out my wrath. Revelation 16, 19, the great city, this is talking about Babylon in the future. Revelation 16, 19, the great city was split in three parts and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the great was remembered in the sight of God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. So whoever this Babylon is it America? Is it Rome? I don't know. I can't dogmatically say. I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of preachers that say it's absolutely Rome, and there's a lot of preachers that say it's America. And I'm going to be honest with you. I can absolutely see how Mystery Babylon could be America. But whoever this is, it says that Babylon, this great city of Babylon, will receive the wrath of God. Listen to this, Revelation 14, 19, and 10. Now, this one should get your attention. Ready? And then a third angel followed them. Now, what is this? It's talking about these angels are opening up. They're pouring out these bowl judgments. Again, this is in the latter part of the tribulation. This is where I believe that this will be taking place when the church is not here anymore. The church has been removed from the equation. Thus, the wrath of God is being poured out here specifically. In this text in Revelation 14, it's talking about the wrath of God being poured out in full strength of God's indignation in Revelation 14. Now watch this. It says, then a third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his head or hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. That's that lake of fire in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Because so again, this is where I stand on this, but if you're not removed through the catching away, the gathering together, or the rapture of the church, and you remain and you go through the tribulation, if you take the mark in your forehead, in your hand, or you worship the image of the beast, the Bible says you are doomed. You are damned to hell. That's what the Bible says. And that you will be a recipient of this wrath of God that will be poured out. I know this is not popular, guys, but this is a terrifying scenario. This is why we do what we do as evangelists. This is why we do as ministers. We are trying to reconcile people back to the Father through Jesus Christ, getting them saved and getting their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, because you do not want to be here for when the indignation of God's wrath in the cup, this cup, whatever this, we don't see this, we don't know this, this is something that only God knows the measure of this, but when it becomes full, we do not want to be the recipients of this. But I've showed you today that through the continual evil of mankind, it just keeps filling this cup up. And we know in the latter end, when we read about this in the book of Revelation, we see that there's a time coming during the latter part of the tribulation where God's wrath and indignation will be poured out one final time upon the nations of the world and upon the people who have rejected him, revolted against him, and have aligned themselves with Satan, the beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist, and those players in the end time whose fate will be the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. Again, guys, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. I pray that this message has been edifying to you. I pray that it's been a blessing to you, a word of a sobering word. But we're going to pray for you guys before we end this broadcast. But right now, if you have not kept up with our ministry, you don't know how to keep up with it, there's several ways you can do this. You can go to the main website, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. You can subscribe to our main website, get our daily digest, download our free app available both on Apple and Android. It's absolutely free. Hit yes to push notifications to be notified of all of our latest news and headlines from a prophetic perspective, as well as getting access to our free podcast that you can watch and listen, or both, right there, available only exclusively on the app. That's why we want you to get that downloaded as soon as possible. And as always, guys, if you would like to support our ministry, if our ministry is a continual source of information, blessing, encouragement, equipping, whatever the case may be, or all the above, we want to give you the opportunity. You can partner with us two different ways. You can give electronically through the app or through the main website, or you can give by check or money order. And if you do that, you can make that out to right there on the screen, End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 1391, Monroe, Georgia, 30655. Guys, we want to close today in prayer for those that may be watching this segment, listening to the segment. You're away from God, don't know God, whatever the case may be. We want to pray with you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every individual under the sound of my voice today that may be watching, that may be listening, that may be away from God. They don't know you, their name. If they knew today, If their name was to be called today, if the Lord was to come back today, if the sky was to split today, the trumpet was to blast today, if you know without a shadow of a doubt you are not ready and you have no security, confidence to know that your name is not inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life, we want to pray with you today, because we want to make your salvation and your assurance to be secure. We want to make sure that you know that you're born again, that you're saved, and that you could sleep in peace tonight, knowing that if today your life was to end or the Lord was to come back tomorrow, you would be ready to meet him either through slipping into eternity or meet him in the air. So we want to make that right now. Father, I pray for every individual today that's watching or listening. Right now, as they repent of their sins, as they confess their sins, as they ask you to save them, wash them, and transform their lives, we ask that you would come and live inside of them by the Holy Spirit and create in them a new heart and renew their mind and make them a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I thank you that you're inscribing their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that no matter what comes in the days ahead, that, Lord, they can have a peace that surpasses all understanding, that keeps their mind and spirit in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for this today, and we give you glory and we give you honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. God bless you guys. Again, I hope if anyone was away today from the Lord today, or you wasn't right with God, or whatever the case would be, we pray that you made that decision today, the best decision you'll ever make in your life. So we love you guys. God bless you again. Thank you for your partnership. Thank you for your support. And thank you for taking the time out to listen to this segment today. Again, don't forget to subscribe. Don't forget to hit the push notifications. Don't forget to download the app. And don't forget to share this message with those who need to hear it. So God bless you guys. We're going to sign off for today. We may be back on tomorrow. If we're not back on tomorrow, we'll definitely be back on Thursday. We'll just see what we got. I know we got a full lineup today or this week. So we're going to see how this thing goes. So God bless you. We'll see you soon.
Thank you for listening to the End Time Headlines podcast. We pray that you've been blessed and equipped by today's message. For more information about how you can help partner with our ministry, please visit endtimeheadlines.org.